Morning. Scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 3, verse 23, and chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. If you'd like to follow along with me in your Pew Bible, it's page 935, or you can follow on the screen. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. May God bless the reading of his word.
Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. And we might wonder what took him so long to get started. I mean, age 30 is kind of late to begin a career. Well, some scholars believe that Jesus spent the first years of his adulthood working in the carpenter shop in Nazareth. It was common back then for a son to follow in his father's footsteps. We know that his earthly father, Joseph, was a carpenter. So maybe Jesus worked alongside Joseph and kept the family business going after Joseph died. Since Joseph is never mentioned when Jesus is an adult, we assume that he died and left Mary a widow. If that's the case, Jesus would have felt obligated to take care of his mother and provide for her needs until his younger brothers were old enough to carry on the family business. Now, this is speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Joseph. It doesn't tell us what Jesus was doing between the ages of 12 and 30. But once Jesus began his work, he had to figure out exactly what God was calling him to be and to do. I was about 25 years old when I began my work. I'm not talking about part-time jobs. I had a lot of those younger. My first part-time job was mowing lawns for neighbors. At the age of 14, I got a job working at a laundry and dry cleaning plant. I worked after school and on Saturdays. In college, I had several part-time jobs, including being the youth minister at my college church. But it wasn't until I graduated from seminary at the age of 25 that I got a full-time job in a church. And although I had lots of part-time church work experience, I still had to figure out exactly what kind of minister I was going to be at age 25. Well, Jesus had to figure out exactly what kind of minister he was going to be once he began his work at age 30. Now, we might assume that Jesus, being the Son of God, always knew everything. But if we examine the story, we see that Jesus many times in his life prayed for God's guidance and direction. Jesus wasn't born fully grown. He had to learn like any person has to learn. He had to learn to walk and to talk and to read and to reason and to figure things out on his own. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Now think about that. Jesus increased in wisdom as he grew, as we all hopefully do. That means that he didn't already know everything from the moment he was born. He learned as he grew. And part of the learning process is figuring things out. Jesus had to figure out what God was calling him to be and to do as God's son. Well, to me, that explains our scripture for this morning. Just as Jesus was beginning his work at the age of 30, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit, tempted by the devil. Two opposite forces sought to influence Jesus, the force of good and the force of evil. Is it not that way for all of us? The Spirit of God leads us to do good. The spirit of evil tempts us to do wrong. And we must decide which way we will follow. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So temptation is a part of life. Since Jesus was tempted, we also are tempted. And Jesus had to discern the path that God was calling him to follow. And I think that's what this scripture is all about. It's about the discernment process that Jesus went through to identify what God wanted him to do and how God wanted him to do it. First, the devil tempted Jesus to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He was famished. He needed food. So the devil tempted Jesus to use his miraculous power for his own benefit. Jesus refused to do that. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, "One does not live by bread alone." Next, the devil tempted Jesus with the promise of instant glory. Jesus could have power over all the kingdoms of the world immediately if only he would worship the devil. Again, Jesus quoted scripture, Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Next, the devil tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The devil even quoted scripture to assure Jesus that God's angels would protect him in the fall. Jesus quoted scripture back, Deuteronomy 6:16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil saw that Jesus would not give in to temptation, he left him, but only for a while, until an opportune time when the devil might tempt Jesus again. Well, what this says to me is that Jesus resisted the temptations of the devil because he discerned what God wanted him to do. And the question is, how did Jesus discern what God wanted him to do? Well, he prayed, and he studied the Bible, and he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. For 40 days, he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and for 40 days, he fasted in a spirit of prayer. And when the devil tried to entice him with shortcuts or easy ways to accomplish God's work, Jesus quoted what he had learned from studying Scripture. When the devil tempted Jesus to act against his nature, Jesus remembered who he was. He was God's son, and he could not serve God and the devil. Well, this year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. It was 500 years ago in 1517 that a German Roman Catholic priest named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. These 95 theses that Martin Luther had written detail some of the abuses that he was challenging in the Roman Catholic Church of his day. And one of those abuses was the sale of indulgences for the forgiveness of sins. To raise more money, the Pope had authorized traveling monks to sell indulgences that purportedly would reduce or eliminate the punishment for sin. That's a pretty good deal. You pay some money, your sins are forgiven. Well, a German Roman Catholic Dominican friar named Johann Tetzel even came up with a clever advertising jingle as a marketing slogan. It was, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." So the idea was you could buy your way out of purgatory, you could buy somebody else's way out of purgatory by purchasing an indulgence. Well, Martin Luther could find nothing in the Bible to justify the sale of indulgences. He could find nothing in the Bible to support the idea that the Pope had the authority to pardon sin on God's behalf. And so Luther's intent was to reform the church of his day. But as Reformation became a mighty movement that transformed Christianity, it was a movement based fundamentally on the authority of Scripture. Well, less than 100 years later, after Luther, a group of radical reformers on the European continent and in England studied the Bible for themselves. And they discovered that Martin Luther had not gone far enough in his Reformation efforts, especially concerning the practice of infant baptism. These radical reformers could find no justification in the Bible for baptizing babies. What they discovered from studying the Bible was that baptism was for believers, for people who made a voluntary profession of faith in Jesus. In England and in America, these radical reformers came to be known as Baptists. These people discovered an identity as baptized believers, led by the Spirit, grounded in the Word of God. And out of that common identity was born a new expression of the Christian faith that we know today as the Baptist Church. Now, last Sunday, I mentioned this book by my friend Bill Leonard, Baptist Questions, Baptist Answers. And as mentioned, we're making copies available on the back table for the price of $4. The reason I'm promoting this book is that we all need to increase in wisdom. If Jesus increased in wisdom, we need to increase in wisdom and understanding, especially concerning our identity as Christians. And in the book, Dr. Leonard asked 84 questions about God, Jesus, the Bible, salvation, the church, the Christian life. He answers these 84 questions from a Baptist perspective. As a historian, Dr. Leonard refers to confessional statements that Baptists have made over the last 400 years. And it's not that we have to agree with every answer to every question. The answers are just how Baptists historically have responded to those basic questions. Now, I mentioned in my newsletter column for this latest issue, I begin with a declaration about my identity, and I begin by saying, I am a Christian. Now, that's no surprise. You would hope that your pastor is a Christian. But the question is, what kind of a Christian am I? There are an estimated 2.2 billion Christians in the world, encompassing a wide variety of churches and denominations and beliefs and practices. And so what kind of a Christian am I? Well, I'm a Baptist Christian. There are beliefs and practices that are common among Baptists that help define my identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, during those 40 days in the wilderness, as he was being tempted by the devil, Jesus was beginning to define his identity as the Son of God. And throughout his life, he continued to define his identity as he continued to study God's Word and to be led by the Spirit and to pray. He would continue to define his identity as God's Son and our Savior. Klaus Schwab is the founder and executive chair of the World Economic Forum. And Schwab says that we live in a time of identity crisis. And yet he says identity is vital to who we are. He says identity is what gives you your self-confidence, your purpose of life, your affinity with other people. Shared identity creates community. And so we have certain basic questions that help us to define our identities. Who am I? What is my life about? What do I believe in? What is my calling? What does God want me to do? What kind of person does God want me to be? Who is my family? Who are my people? These are all questions that help us to shape our own Christian identity. In his book, Before Amen, Max Lucado writes about buying a new toy for his daughter. And Max says that when he opened the box, he read on the instruction sheet the dreaded words, "Some assembly required." Well, Max says, life is like that. Some assembly is required. Marriage licenses should include the words, "Some assembly required." Job contracts should state in bold letters, "Some assembly required." Babies should exit their mother's womb with a toe tag that says, "Some assembly required." Well, for us as followers of Jesus, some assembly is required. Even Jesus had to figure out who he was and what God wanted him to do and how God wanted him to do it. On the last night of his life, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for God's direction. And he prayed so fervently that his sweat was as drops of blood. He prayed for God to show him the way. Well, God shows us the way through prayer, through the study of his word, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And God shows us his way through other Christians. To me, this is one of the most important reasons to be a part of a church, because fellow believers can support us and encourage us and challenge us and teach us and nurture us and inspire us and help us along in our journey of faith. Together, we can help each other to grow in wisdom and understanding and faithfulness. Together, we can help each other to grow into the persons that God would have us to be. Jesus never promised that life would be easy. He did promise that he would always be with us. And yes, some assembly is required. And sometimes the pieces don't seem quite to fit. The devil is always in the details, trying to muck things up and lead us astray. But we are never alone. Remember who you are. You are a child of God. Remember what Jesus said. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." In the world, you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Our Father, we take heart from this story about Jesus, who at the very beginning of his public ministry wrestled with the devil as he sought to clarify and discern your will for his life. And just as Jesus had to figure things out by prayer, by studying your word, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we also are led to discern your will as we pray, as we study your word, as we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and yes, as we fellowship with one another through the church. We thank you for these gifts of your Spirit and your word, your presence through prayer, and yes, one another, for we can help each other on our journey through faith. We know, our Father, that some assembly is always required, and we need your help as we seek to put the pieces of life together. We know that, yes, there will be trouble along the way, but we thank you that we are never alone. We thank you that you are always with us, that your Spirit is here to guide us and lead us into the way you would have us to go, into the people you would have us to be. Help us, our Father, to be open to your Spirit, to pray, to study your word, to depend on one another on this journey of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and we offer you the opportunity to respond. It may be there's someone here today who would profess your faith in Jesus and indicate your desire to follow him as a believer in baptism. We'll be having a service of believers' baptism in the near future. You could be a part of that if you've never made that step of faith. Or maybe you're a Christian, you've been baptized, but you're not a part of this church family. You'd want to unite with us. We'd welcome that decision as well. We'd invite you to come to the front of the sanctuary as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 499, I Surrender All.